So we've been looking at a series of topics dealing with landmines in our walk with God. And we're going to continue that today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you just bless your word. I pray that you will speak clearly through it. I pray that, and the real threat that this message has and the compromising points that are made, that they will be clearly understood, clearly received, and clearly guarded against, that we might grow closer to you and not be robbed of the things you want us to have. Help us to understand this landmine and how dangerous and devastating it is. I just pray you honor this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at the landmine of, you guessed it, compromise. Do Christians compromise their values today for the sake of what they want? Do they lean toward more of what they want than what God wants? Now, that sounds almost self-righteous in a statement, because we all stumble, we all fall. But I'm not talking about stumbling and falling in that regard. I'm talking about life decisions that you know that God says no, and yet we say, God, I'm going to set you aside and I'm going to do what I want. That is the landmine of compromise. I'm still saved, I'm still a child of God, but I choose to do what God tells me not to do. That is a very dangerous thing for all of us to heed and to apply to our life. And so all of us have principles that we live by, right? And principles can be negotiated and shouldn't be, okay? Principles, our principles can be negotiated, but biblical principles should never be set aside. Now, it sounds contradictive, but what I'm trying to say is that we have to set our standards and our principles as Christians to be in line with God's word. And the only time we negotiate that is when we want something that we shouldn't have. So whenever Christians compromise their godly principles, they walk dangerously close to a deadly landmine. So you probably might be thinking in your own minds of examples in your head of what Christians do that compromise God's godly principles for us to live by for the sake of one's own desires that go against God, right? We can see people doing that, can't we? We can see Christians doing that. We're looking to that a little bit more. So King Solomon reveals the terrible consequences of the landmine of compromise. We're going to look at that in 1 Kings 9, 3 through 7. Culture can dictate a lot of compromise for believers in God. Culture, repeated over and over, can become a standard of acceptance without acknowledging that we've compromised our relationship with God by adopting those standards. And we have to be careful. I know that that is a reality. And this is what happened in Solomon's life. The Lord said to him, I'll read this quickly, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commands and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among peoples. Now, as I read that, we're looking at the historical biblical account of Solomon's life, but we're looking at the promise that God is giving to Solomon and the consequences of his decisions. And as we look at this, we're to look at it as being applied to each of our lives. That God says this, and if we do what God says, we know that God will honor our faithfulness to him. But if we choose not to honor God, then he's not going to honor us and bless us for disobedience. And so God gives Solomon a promise and a warning. In verse 4, God promises that if Solomon follows and obeys him like David did, then the throne of his kingdom will last forever. That's a tremendous blessing. So we're looking at our own Christian walk. If we yield our life to God's word and follow him, then we can know that our life will have the eternal usefulness, if you will. If we live for God and are in his will, then we are doing what he's pre-designed us to do, and it has not only present but eternal blessings involved. If we don't yield to God and don't do what God has called us to do as his children and his servants, then we forfeit those blessings in many ways. And we might say, I'm satisfied with just going to heaven, but gee, I would like for my life to reflect my commitment and lack of compromise of God's word, to live a life that's rich and full in him. And so God promises in verse 4 that if Solomon follows and obeys him like David did, then the throne of his kingdom will last forever. In verse 5, God warns Solomon that if he or his sons worship other gods, Israel will be cut off from the land and become an object of contempt in the eyes of outsiders. You and I, when we choose to not walk by God's word, and a lot of people have a problem with that. They think that's restrictive. They think they think that it robs them of life. They think that God's just a God of rules, and if you don't follow God, he's going to slap you down. There are consequences for our decisions and our actions. Those are the landmines that we've been speaking about. But the truth is, when we do yield ourselves to God and follow him with a heart that's committed and steadfast in following him, the blessings are beyond our realization. We can see God bless in some ways, and we praise God for it, but we don't realize the blessings he's going to give us for all eternity because of our faithfulness to him. And so we can praise God for that. We can praise him. But compromise to his faith, Solomon's faith, and obedience to God started to creep in not long after he became a king. Solomon, what was he known for? The richest, the wisest, the most fulfilled king that there was, right? The golden era, so to speak, right, of Israel. As soon as he became king, Satan started his strategy. You're not going to stand true to God, and I'm going to do everything I can to distract you. Does that sound familiar in our own Christian walk? Satan is constantly trying to drag us away from being the people he's called us to be, God has called us to be. Satan's deadliest attacks are usually subtle. Satan learned a long time ago that if I attack from the front door, you'll learn how to defend the attack. So he learned to subtly come in the back door of our lives and creep in to create problems. And that's what he's very crafty, very skilled at doing that. The deceptive power of compromise is among the greatest threats to any believer. I see it. I've seen it often in ministry, as just a Christian man, where there are so many Christians that have chosen to compromise what God says not to do for the sake of meeting their own pleasures, their own desires, their own satisfactions, their own comforts, and they're really bringing harm and destruction to their own life, and that is really sad and devastating. And so in 1 Kings 3:1, going back to that, it says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What? Weren't they delivered from Egypt in the power and control of Pharaoh? And now all of a sudden Solomon is making a treaty with Egypt, which is a picture of darkness in the world and evil and pagantry. Not pagan, what's that word? Pageantry, not pageantry, pagantry, okay? And so now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He wanted something and married Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't just that he liked Pharaoh's daughter. There was something in it for him in marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Solomon made a treaty with Egypt. Political alliances between nations through marriage was not uncommon. So there was a political stance involved. It wasn't just a woman and a wife. It was a political issue, right? And that was common. However, this was an alliance with the people of God and Egypt, which was wicked. And so Satan stepped in and said, hey, I'm going to give you this alliance, this treaty between you and Pharaoh, so that you can have more strength and power on your side when you come against other enemies that come against Israel. Solomon's saying, hey, I can use the army of Israel and fight against my armies, and we'll help them fight against theirs. That's part of the alliance. But they're defending two different things. Solomon should be defending God and his values, and Egypt is defending the wickedness and the darkness and sin of the world. And so how can what should be light have alliance with darkness? And that's what happens in people's lives, Christian lives. They choose to make alliances or agreements with ways of darkness as a pattern of their life and still proclaim their identity as believers in Christ. And it does not work well. And it does bring destruction. And so that alliance with Pharaoh's daughter of other countries was not uncommon. And it was in direct opposition to what God's hand had done, led them out of Egypt, and basically put them in some ways back in bondage to Egypt, because they made an agreement with Pharaoh. He made an agreement with Pharaoh, putting them back in bondage. You agreed, I gave my daughter, you will do what I say on this matter or that matter. They would be required to fight together, as I said, regardless of who the enemy was. And this treaty with an old enemy is seen as a lack of trust in God and his protection. Isn't that right? Solomon was thinking, I can gain more army force and power if I help Egypt, they'll help me, and we'll both be doing good. Is that the compromise? Yeah, that's the compromise. And the error was, as I just said, that Solomon had a lack of trust in God and his power. We sometimes have a lack of trust in God's way, and we're buy into our own way and trust it more than trusting God's way. And sometimes we can't understand God's way. Sometimes we may not agree with God's way. But we can always resolve that God's way is the right way, because God is holy and just and righteous and loving and never does anything wrong. In Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That could be a banner that Christians proclaim. But if you don't put feet behind the statement, it's empty. Right? We can proclaim our faith, proclaim our Christianity, proclaim our declarations, but if we don't put the action behind it, it's empty. And so it's a wonderful verse, but do we truly put our trust in God? Compromising our faith for our own protection is a lack of trust in God. I'm going to do this my way because I think that benefits me the best, even though I know God says no. That's the landmine of compromise for the sake of what we want in opposition to God, and that in the light of this context of our message. So look at another example. We've heard this before, but we'll look at it again. Remember the baker who would not bake a cake for a gay wedding, right? Because it went against his beliefs. Amen. He could have compromised and just made the cake. It would have been a whole lot easier. I'll make the cake and I'll put two little dudes on top of there and the wedding vows. But his values said no. His relationship with Jesus said no. And instead of saying, oh, it's just a cake, it's just a circumstance, I'll make it, and therefore I won't have the hassle. But he stood for God. And guess what? He got a lot of hassle and still gets the hassle today. But he doesn't regret it one bit. He's had lawsuits against him, right? And he could have avoided all the money that was invested in just defending himself as well. But he didn't compromise, and he was glad about it. Can you imagine the blessing that God put on him and his heart and his spirit, saying, I am proud of you for standing for me and my values? I am proud of you. And even still seeing the midst of the chaos around him, that he would have the steadiness like Peter walking on the water in a storm. I put my faith in you, and you're carrying me through the storm because I stood for you. I put my eyes on you and yield it to you. And so he trusted God to protect him, and he's actually blessed him. And he's actually used that stance to do something. We're talking about that stance today as a testimony and a challenge for us to take equal stance. This compromising treaty with the Egyptians required marriage to a non-Israelite woman. God said, don't do that. And he said, I'm going to do it because it's to my benefit. That's what Solomon said. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told not to marry certain people groups for very particular reasons. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4 says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, by the way, I practiced that, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. It's like the alcoholic who will always be an alcoholic, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, but the alcoholic that is dry and not drinking anymore, you don't invite them to come and have a drink with you at the bar. Same idea. It's catastrophe. It can bring disaster. And so all the nations except Israel worshiped false gods. They were idol worshipers. You know, one of the things that really saddens my heart, that is something that is a major issue, not just in our world, but amongst Christians, is pornography. And once you dabble in that, you can start compromising your faith and excusing it away. You might say, well, this isn't the bad stuff. This is this easy stuff. I'm mature enough to handle that. You're an idiot. Because you're choosing to dabble in that which will bring destruction in your life. That's a modern idol. And you become enslaved to it, and only God can deliver you from it. So all the nations except Israel worshiped false gods, and they were idol worshipers. God knew humans were weak and would easily cave into temptation of worshiping idols. He wanted them to marry only their own people, or people who converted and worshiped him. You know, I kept thinking about racism, and I think about that in our culture back in the 60s, where, you know, you wouldn't see a white and a black person married together because culture. And as I was reading this, I'm thinking, do they get that idea from this passage of scripture? Shame on them, right? We're all created in God's image, right? But there was an example here that was good. Boaz married a Moabite woman named Ruth. And Ruth was committed to following the God of her mother-in-law. And she chose to follow and commit her life to God and trust him. And Boaz married her, and that was pleasing in the eyes of God, and they were blessed for that. So once Solomon had finished his house in the temple of God, he brought his Egyptian wife to his house. Pharaoh's daughter, the clothes she wore were different from the Israelites. The perfumes and the makeup and the hair and all the external adornments, the language, all of it was different. And in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. You might say, well, gee, well, at least it took that many to turn his heart away. You know, it can take one to turn your heart away from God if they're not committed to God themselves. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Remember Moab? It had its arms out that were brazen arms. They would heat it till it was glowing red, and they would take newborn babies and set them on those arms that were glowing red and sacrifice those babies to the god of Molech, which is awful. And this is, and again, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, that's the one I'm talking about, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. It's so easy to look at history and to excuse ourselves in the now and say we're not prone to be drawn away from God. We have a sinful nature. Our sinful nature can, if we're honest with ourselves, will raise up its ugly head and will surprise us about how wretched, is the word, our sinful nature is. We can't blame it on God. We can't blame it on the devil. We can't blame it on circumstances. We can just look at the reality of how wretched our sinful nature is. And so 30 years after he began his reign and finished his focused work for God, he shifts his focus to making more and more foreign women his wives. What did God start out with? One man, one woman. One wife is enough. And for you ladies, one man is enough. God is wise, right? It's enough, you guys. You got one of each. You're both together. You don't need more, right? He shifts his focus on making more and more foreign women his wives. He compromises sexual morality for immorality. He breaks the law in Deuteronomy and ends up worshiping idols. David would, if he knew about this, would be rolling in his grave, as the idiom goes. We see this sexual compromise all the time today in various ways, or maybe we are lonely and we're willing to date non-Christians. How many of our young people, even when I was young, how many Christians choose to date non-Christians? They don't make it a priority. It's so much easier to start off with another believer. And the compromise is, well, I'll lead them to the Lord. But there's no guarantee they'll receive them. And there's a danger. And so they step into that, they step around that landmine. And they're willing to take that risk. But it would be smart to just say, I'm gonna date and have a relationship with another committed believer in Christ. And so some will, and I know I've seen that with young Christians, where they, and older Christians, where they are willing to live together, sleep together, buy a house together, have children together, have everything together, and not be married. It's, well, we're both Christians, it doesn't matter. No, everything is backwards of what God has designed. And that's what Satan tries to do, just mix everything up. And so maybe there are those that keep a boyfriend or girlfriend by sleeping with them. Are secure the relationship so I don't have to have the rejection of losing you by going that step further, even though God says no. You see that? These are compromises that are detrimental to our lives. God calls us to sexual purity. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Even sin that a man does is outside the body. You don't understand what outside the body is? Let me give you an example of this. I say example, you understand in a minute. Do you remember every sin you've ever done? When you ask God to forgive you, He forgives. If we remembered every sin we ever done, we would be crushed. But every sin that we do that's sexual immorality stays with us. It scars our soul. And Satan uses that to haunt us and to drag us down. When God has called us to freedom and liberty in Him, and we have that through faith in Christ, through confession and repentance and turning ourselves over to God, and we can stand up against the enemy, and we can say, you can't claim that on me no more. I'm forgiven, and I'm right with God. And we can praise God because of that. So do not step near this landmine of sexual immorality, of compromise. Okay? It will just end up blowing up your heart and harming your own body. When I counsel couples that want to be married, when I counsel whether they're young or whether they're old, mature adults, and I lay out God's word, there have been times that people have said, I won't hear it, and they walk away. And they're Christians. They don't want to do it God's way. Compromising our faith for personal pleasure or gain is a lack of true love for God. It's love for self. It's not love for God. King Solomon, as he did, like King Solomon, whatever we choose to trust, focus on, or love over God is a dangerous landmine of compromise that can destroy us and those around us. Pornography can kill a marriage. It can also disrupt and bring destruction in your own soul and conscience and mar you for life. Okay? So we need to be aware of that landmine of compromise to say, I am bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. I am no longer my own. And I have chosen to give myself completely over to God. And when I stumble and fall in sin, I confess and repent and I ask God to forgive me, and He does by His never-ending mercy and love and faithfulness. And we continue in our walk with Him. Be committed. That's what God's called us to be. And, you know, there's so many that have said, I'm so happy that I'm saved, but this is how I want to live. And they miss out on the plan and the purpose that God has for them, that will bless them, that God will use them in this life now, and that God will also use to affect eternity forward. And so they miss out on those blessings. In 1 Kings 11:9 through 11, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him according to this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. If we compromise what God tells us not to compromise, we will see God pull His blessings off of us when He wants to bestow those blessings on us. And the blessings can be are the inner heart, like the baker who stood for what's right. Looking at his life, you can say, well, why'd you do that? You've got nothing but chaos. But he has peace, joy, reassurance, and a close walk with God because he stood with them. Those are blessings. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. God previously warned King Solomon and now returns to tell him, that his lack of obedience will now cause his kingdom to be torn away. The blessing I had in store for you is now taken away. That's what I've already established. And King Solomon's compromises not only broke his relationship with God, but destroyed the future of his son and the kingdom's peace. What we choose will affect the future, not just of our lives, but the lives of our children and our descendants. King Solomon's worship of idols led to the people of Israel worshiping idols, which led to their eventual captivity in Babylon. Which God was it, Kathy, not God, which king was it, Ahab? Was he the one that cut down all the high places?
No.
Which one was that? There was a king that came that was a young king, very young, a couple of them, that when they stepped into the position of being king, the first thing they did is they went through all the high places, the mounts where all these idol worship was, and cut it all down and destroyed it and said, we will not worship other gods. We will worship our God. And God blessed them. And so Solomon's worship of idols led to the people of Israel worshiping idols, which led to their eventual captivity in Babylon. Could have been avoided. Compromise, even for things that might appear good for us, are landmines we need to go around and avoid. Or we'll pay for those compromises with an explosion of consequences, to say the least, that we will not like. To defuse the landmine and compromise, stick to what God teaches us in his word, and always put him first over ourselves. We live in the last church age. We live in the age of Laodicea. Apathy, lack of commitment, all these things. So God bless you for standing on the truth of God's word. It's not easy. God knows that. There are consequences for standing on truth. There is retaliation for standing on truth. There is a receiving of hatred from others because we stand on the truth and the values of God. But God in our heart loves us, and it reveals to us his joy in us for standing for him. Right? We can praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, this landmine is none of the landmines are popular to talk about, but this one in particular is a landmine that is one that is uncomfortable, to say the least, to talk about. Nonetheless, it's a landmine, a spiritual landmine. Let us be your people that are wise, that can identify the landmine in front of us, that can see the strategy of Satan working craftily around us, and that by your power and your grace and your strength that we can rely on, that you will guide us in a way that can step around the landmine, that we won't find destruction in our lives. And I know, Father, that the key to that conquering victory in you is loving you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That's not an impossibility, even with our sinful nature, that everything with all that we can love you. You've called us to do that, and you never call us to do anything that's not possible through you. So help us to be your people, especially in this day and age, Father, when you definitely, Father, are looked down upon and your word is invalidated, and Christians who stand are just considered to be antiquated and are people who are afraid of a mean God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You are no greater love assist than that a man lay down his life for another. And you, Lord Jesus, laid down your life for each and every one of us. You love us and you love all people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you desire that none should perish, you tell us that also. So your love is great and vast and beyond our comprehension, because we know who we are and we can't understand your mercy and your love for us. And yet your mercy and your love for us and your faithfulness to us is far greater than what we can comprehend, maybe even impossible for us to comprehend, even when we are in eternity forward. So thank you, Father, for your love. Now, Father, speak to our hearts and help us to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I pray, Father, that every heart, every conscience will be checked before you, and that we will have the freedom to participate in this Lord's Supper ordinance to honor you, to reflect on you, and to bring you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.